Come to the table. I love to hear that, especially when I'm hungry. Come to the table. Imagine you're expecting friends to come, gathering around a picnic table. It's an invitation. What a sound that when we hear that phrase. Four simple words. Come to the table. But when you hear that, what do you think of? What comes to your heart and mind when you hear the phrase, come to the table? Is there a sense of anticipation? Maybe you feel hungry like I do. Maybe there's a thought of warmth and relationship. Maybe there are questions. What are we going to have? At our house, before the come to the table comes, there's the smells of all that good food. All of this comes with four simple words. Come to the
table.
You got it. When I was little, that invitation of come to the table was followed by these words, as quick as you're able, and there usually wasn't any problem. I just had to hear the first four, and I'd come running, and then it was followed by, did you wash your hands? And sometimes, depending on where I had come from, there was the inspection. Did you really wash them? Because I was out playing in the dirt or messing around. Did you wash your hands? So there was the invitation, and then there was an inspection, and then having passed the inspection of clean hands, I could then involve myself in the food that Mom prepared. And oh, that was always good. And it continues. I love good food, and our house is full of it. Friendly conversation, good food, good smells, a sense of belonging to the people that have gathered together around that table. And it's because there was an invitation, there was an introspection, and there was involvement. Hang on to those three words. Well, welcome. Good morning. Buenos dias. Bon dia. Welcome to the house where the Christ the King Church gathers. This space that we've set aside as a place of gathering and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be together this Sunday morning, and we welcome those who are joining us online, either today on Sunday or through the week. You're joining with the people of God in the presence of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and may this be a time of sensing God at work among us. Today, as we gather as the family of Jesus, he invites us, Jesus invites us to come to the table. And as we continue our series in 1 Corinthians, we come to a passage that actually Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about this celebration of coming to the table, Christ's table, Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper offers us a connection, offers us a unity, offers us a sacred gift from God, and thus our preparation, our hearts, our character are important as we come to meet with Jesus. During the summer, we've seen how long-term gains in our lives often require short-term losses. But we've also seen that sometimes we face tremendous losses because we disregard what God is desiring of us in terms of our gains and good. 1 Corinthians, written to a church that was struggling, written to a church, and we see it with its stains and its confusions and its questions. And yet, it was a church that Jesus Christ was shaping to be like himself. Just like us, we come with our stains and our confusions and our questions, but we too are being shaped by Jesus to be like him. So may this morning be a time of allowing him to do that shaping work in us. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And I would invite you to open your Bibles, whether it's paper Bible on your lap or whether it's on an app. But open your Bible to follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This section in chapter 11, verse 17, opens with a three-letter word. But. And you know, when but is said, something's going to change. And it was a change of tone. In the early part, as Pastor Kyle led us through the early part of chapter 11, Paul was commending them. In verse 1, he says, I commend you that you have listened, you have learned, you are following the traditions that have been left for you. And then he gets to verse 17, and he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Uh-oh. Trouble. What was the problem? What was it about their way of living that was causing them a loss? In verse 17, he continues, I don't commend you because the way you are coming together is causing more harm than good. It's for the worse. So I take away a lesson from this first phrase of chapter 11, verse 17, that God intends for this time around his table to be for our good. But the Corinthians were experiencing it for their loss. Why was it so important for our good as we think of the Lord's Supper? The first thing that I think of is that Jesus said and showed in his life that the table was an important place for gathering, an important place for meeting, an important place for conversing. Dozens of times in the Gospels, we find Jesus gathering friends around a table, his disciples, gathering with people that he had met through the day, gathering people together. It was a time, and sometimes he even gathered those who were his opposers, his enemies. Jesus used those as times to converse, to teach and to learn, to deal with the challenges of the day, to build bridges with people, to plan together, to collaborate on the work that needed to be done, and even to confront his guests or the host about their hearts and their lives. When Jesus was approaching Jericho, as recorded in Luke chapter 19, he encountered a short guy in a tree. Remember his name? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, you come down from that tree. I want to have lunch in your house. Gathered around a table, and as they were eating together, Jesus had a conversation with Zacchaeus, and we don't know what that conversation was, but we know that at the end of that conversation, Zacchaeus arises and he says, I got to change my life. That conversation led to a reshaping of Zacchaeus' heart. There was another occasion when he was gathered with some leaders of the Pharisees. Those were those who opposed Jesus. And as he was there, sitting at this table, he told them a story recorded in Luke chapter 14, a story of how guests would come to a table and they would jockey for positions to be in that position of honor. And Jesus said, don't live like that. And all of a sudden, they realized that he was speaking about them. See, oftentimes when Jesus would invite people to the table, there was a moment of inspection, of introspection. Pointed out the important truth that he would be present when two or three of his followers are gathered together. In Matthew 18, he said, I will be among you as two or three are gathered. What a promise that he would be with us. It's not just a presence that he promises to us, but as we gather and are involved in that conversation at the table, he inspects our hearts and causes us to come to a greater involvement in our walk, in our life with Jesus Christ. That pattern of table fellowship became the pattern of the early church. In Acts 2, we find them gathering daily around the table with each other and eating bread together. But we also find that there was something, another element that came to that gathering together. Because not only did they gather together, but they brought what they had and shared. And those who had more were able to share with those who had less. And it was a time of gathering, of meeting together, of fellowship around a table where God supplied through one another, through their fellowship. And so there was an invitation that gave an opportunity for introspection that led to involvement. That love feast, as it was called, was also a time of celebrating the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, of celebrating that and remembering Jesus Christ. You know, they would gather together in such a way that it left a pattern for us. Today we have different names for that gathering together. You might want to call it a potluck, a dish to pass, a smorgasbord, whatever name you want to use. But we love to gather around food. But in that time, it was an expression of the gospel in the world, working among them. People of different social classes together, people of different ethnic backgrounds, met together around the table of Christian fellowship, sharing life together, sharing what they had together. The word is koinonia, which means communion. It was a gain for the early church. That hospitality marked the life of the church and expressed what Jesus had said in John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a great way to express that love to one another. Sitting down to eat together, sitting down to be together and share what we have around a table. That table became a symbol of the love of God among his disciples and a sign to the world of that love for them as well. That love spread from Jerusalem, and in a couple of decades, it had reached the city of Corinth. A church began to gather in the city of Corinth. People believed in Jesus and gathered together, and as they gathered in homes, they became this body of Christ. This was an opportunity for the table of hospitality to be an expression of God's love among the Corinthians, to be a clear demonstration of the difference that the gospel of Jesus makes in people's lives, bringing forgiveness, bringing unity, bringing reconciliation, bringing fellowship, showing God active in this world in the way that people could understand by coming to the table together. Against this background of what Jesus had intended and what the early church was beginning to celebrate as they gathered around the table, we pick up the writing of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians early in chapter 11. He had commended them, but now in verse 17 he says, "But I cannot commend you." Let's read together. Look, watch on the screens as you and follow along. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order for those who are genuine among you to be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No! I think that was Paul's tone when he wrote. Paul says that when they came together at the table, they were losing. And he goes on to describe what those losses were. He says the first thing that they lost was their unity. Because they were not living in unity in the body of Christ, they were not experiencing the gain of that fellowship around the table. Verses 18 and 19, Paul says, you come together, but there are divisions and factions. In reality, you come together, but you're not together. They were not heeding the invitation of Jesus to come together in his presence. They were separated by their status seeking, by their self-sufficiency, by their satisfaction of food and sexual desires. That kind of idolatry that Pastor Craig spoke to us about a couple of weeks ago. Their factions were based on some who had more stuff, others who had more spiritual experiences, others who had more privileges. And each of those caused them division. A flaunting of these over those who they deemed to be lesser. Instead of coming to Jesus in response to his invitation to the table and to be in his presence together, they were coming to show off their food, their position, their connection to those with privilege. Archaeologists have this habit of digging around in old things to find out what went on. Archaeologists discovered just outside of Corinth the shape of some of their homes. And just imagine with me, I'll try to describe it so you can picture this. The main door opens into a courtyard that would be able to hold about 70 to 100 people. Okay, just imagine. Wouldn't you love to have, you know, a nice house with a big courtyard where people could gather? I would. Off of that main courtyard, there were rooms. Some of them were probably family rooms, a place where the food was prepared, maybe a place for those that were serving. And then there was one room that was different. It was set aside. It seemed to be different because it was 4 or 5 steps up from the courtyard. And it was a room that would only hold a table for about 6 to 12 people. As they dug into history and discovered that room, called the triclinium, I don't know why it was called that, but this triclinium was a special room. It was for special occasions, to gather friends together, or a place where you might negotiate something. It was a place where you would have those private dealings. Just picture a church gathering in a home like that for a time of worship. Gather in the courtyard. And then the host says, you, come with me. And you, come with me. And you, come with me. And off they go to the triclinium, up those 4 or 5 steps, and sit down at a table that is spread with food. You're my special guests today. You're the ones that have the privilege. What a form of division. Factions. The favorites of the host receive special treatment. Paul says their coming together was not together at all. It was worse. It was breaking up the unity of the body of Christ. They had lost that unity, and it showed as they gathered together when they weren't really gathered together. What a bad picture of the body of Christ. Paul says, no, it would be better that you eat at home rather than do that. Then he goes on to say, you don't love the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Paul calls them out. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. There was no fellowship practiced among them as Jesus had practiced it. That koinonia, that sharing of the benefits that God had given to them. Their holy communion lacked communion and sharing, and thus it really wasn't holy anymore. Instead, each one indulged themselves, eating in such a way that one goes hungry while another one gets drunk. You go, wow, not only were there divisions of classes and privilege, but now there was divisions of who was hungry and who was lacking. their Corinthian culture had crept into the church. They turned the love feast into a Corinthian party. They turned the Lord's Supper into gluttony and drunkenness. Communion became idolatry, not a coming back to fellowship and participation with God, but a separation of relationships over food among the brothers and sisters. The love feast became self-indulgence. Each one showed off their status by the food they brought and then didn't share it, only eating it among their friends. Paul could not commend this and brought a corrective tone to the church. They had been deformed rather than transformed by the gospel. The work of the gospel was far from them. They had been formed by their Corinthian world, and there are times that we are formed by ours. For the Corinthians, their communion was a disunion. The Lord's Supper had become a loud party. Their sacrament had become a sacrilege. Theirs was a loss. And Paul says, be better to wait rather than to do it that way. The third loss was that they were not discerning that Christ was present among them. They were not, as Paul says, discerning the body of Christ. To discern, to judge, to perceive that Christ is present in our celebration is a key to meeting Jesus as we gather around the table. We must remember how he died for our sins nearly 2,000 years ago. We must consider how Jesus is present with us today as our Savior, our Forgiver, our Healer, our Master, our Sovereign King, and ask ourselves, where is Jesus in the room? Take that question with you through the week. Where is Jesus in the room? Am I discerning his working in me and around me? What do I need Jesus to do in me today at his table? When Jesus left this earth, he reminded his followers, Behold, I am with you and I will be with you to the end of the age. He is present, always with us. But as we gather around his table, he's inviting us to this table of communion today. As we gather at this table, he is here to meet with us. And how that perception of his presence is real in the Lord's Supper, in the salvation we receive, in the body of Christ we serve, that makes a difference in our own celebration. This celebration should call us, invite us to remember Christ is here with us and allow that to shape us as we head into our week and to make each table that we meet at a place of his presence with us. The Corinthians were not discerning the body of Christ and thus they were not celebrating in a worthy manner. Paul then goes on in verse 28 to say, Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. His instruction was to that church that had lost so much. But as we seek to gain in this time of communion, we must begin by responding to the invitation and allowing him to inspect our hearts. Examine yourself, not your neighbor, not your spouse. Examine yourself in honesty and love before God who loves you and saves you. Examine yourself in relation to the body of Christ. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to Christ's body, Christ's working with us and in us. Consider your respect for your brother. Consider your contribution to the body. Consider the body of Christ as he died for you. Examine yourself before your Savior. Am I becoming like you? How are you tending to the presence of Christ in your life? When I lived in São Paulo, one of my friends had a factory. And it was a factory that made little auto parts. And I remember going to visit the factory with him after we'd had lunch together. And he showed me the pile of recycled plastic pellets that were going to become auto parts. They'd first get melted at several hundred degrees and then put through this machine that under 1,000 pounds of pressure would press that plastic into the molds so that they would be conformed to the mold. God uses the pressures in our lives. Thank you, Aris, for reminding us of how as we pray, those pressures, you know, the responses don't come and there's pressures that build. Yeah. See, God's shaping us. There's a forming that he's doing in our lives. But after those pieces came out and were cooled, they were compared to the original specs. Did they fit the mold? Were they right? Instead of being conformed to the world's mold, as Paul reminds us in Romans 12, the result of those pressures of the world around us shaping us, you and I need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And our examination before we come to the table is not for him to discard us, but it's actually for him to say, approved. My grace is sufficient to be at work in your life. My work is being done. You and I are being conformed to his image. And as we come to the table, that is part of coming back to Jesus to experience his grace, his presence, so that we can then step forward into our week. See that shaping process that goes on in our lives. It requires coming back to Jesus and comparing our lives to him, letting him reshape us through the power of his covenant, God at work, the power of the cross, Christ's provision, and the power of that checkup, the Holy Spirit inspecting and working in our hearts. As you examine yourself, you may feel some of these kinds of things. You might feel guilt. Oh, those words that I spoke to my wife. You might feel shame. Oh, how did I treat my neighbor? You might feel disease. You might feel a rap sheet. You might feel like you're carrying around this long list of things that are wrong. You might feel slavery. You might feel inferiority. You might feel all sorts of things as you pause to examine yourself before Christ. But this celebration is a reminder that Christ's death on the cross is enough to meet you in your need. He is enough for where you lack. He is enough to make up the difference and more for where you don't have. So after this instruction, examine yourself, Paul then says, come and eat the bread and drink the cup. After the examination, the introspection, come to the table. Don't refuse. And as you come to receive the elements, Jesus is here to give you forgiveness in the place of guilt, a penalty paid in the place of a criminal record, a rap sheet, a freedom bought and delivered in the place of slavery, his holiness and righteousness in the place of corruption, honor in the place of shame, power in the place of inferiority, and healing in the place of disease. Yes, let me repeat. Christ's death on the cross was enough, is enough to meet you in your need today. He is enough for where you lack. This is your gain. It's our gain as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not as a self-indulgent party, a separating in classes or ignoring Christ's presence, but a coming to Jesus for him to meet us where we are. So Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, to give us some clear instruction. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we take these instructions, the words of institution that Paul gives to us here, how do we tend to the presence of Christ in the celebration of Holy Communion? First, receive the invitation to come to the table. Jesus is the host. He invites you to come to the table. There's a rhythm of coming back each month to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a time to come back, to remember, to renew, to refresh, as we come to Christ, to experience Him anew, as we come to meet Him at His table, pause before Him, we have that opportunity to receive. So it's important, as we respond to His invitation to come, that we examine ourselves so that we can renew our covenant relationship with Him. Tending to the presence of Christ among us. It is formative as we respond to that invitation and come. As you step out and come, those steps that you take are formative because you are coming back in the direction of Jesus Christ. Remember that. Let them be forming your heart as you take those physical steps. There's a time for introspection, and we will pause in a moment for the question, have you washed your hands? It's a practice of submission to allow our lives to be inspected. Allow for a moment of introspection to compare my life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to come and to touch me again. By working His salvation that removes my shame, removes my guilt, my loneliness, my corruption, my lies, and replaces these with His honor, His righteousness, His presence and acceptance, His purity, His truth. The only path to salvation is submitting to Jesus so that He can then shape you like Him. Learning to love the way He loves, giving out of a heart that has been reshaped around Him. And as you come to receive, enter into full involvement, full participation in the working of Jesus Christ. He is here as the giver of grace. He's invited you to come and eat together. He invites you to come and receive. And that act of not only stepping out is shaping your heart, but the act of submitting to inspection is shaping your heart to allow Him to shape you to be like Him. But as you come and extend your hands to receive the sacraments, the elements of the bread, you are extending your hands in a formative act of your heart that you are depending on His grace. I don't come because I earned it. I come because I need to receive it, a gift of grace from the Lord Jesus. Come to the table is the invitation. Come follow me is Jesus' call to us. Come back to deepen your relationship. That's the invitation today. Just a couple of closing comments. As you're here and you hear this, come to the table, perhaps you're here and you don't know where you stand in the family, and you're wondering, am I invited to the table? He invites you to come to Him to receive His gift of forgiveness and salvation with a simple prayer of confession before Him and faith receiving. You can invite Him into your life. Begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, receiving from Him that gift. And then in that relationship, come to the table. Join the family at the table and be renewed. Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, wow, as I pause to think, there's lots of things that, or maybe you're thinking, wow, it's been a while since I've come back to the table. Well, Jesus invites you, come back. Take the steps in the direction of my table. Come back to me and receive again from me a restart in your walk with me. Well, perhaps you're here today and you're going, thank you, Lord. I feel secure in my relationship with you. Well, then come to the table. This is a time of being family. This is a time of being renewed in His grace in your life. So as you come, as Jesus invites you, come to renew your relationship with Jesus under His covenant love, by His cross provision, after a personal checkup to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Coming back to Jesus, submitting to His working, receiving His grace for your life. Come to the table. Let's pause to pray. And as I pray, I ask the communion servers to come and prepare the table, to set the table for us to gather and to meet with Jesus. Pastor Kyle and the team of communion servers will come now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we accept your invitation to come to your table. We pause now to ask your Spirit to inspect our hearts and guide our introspection. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us to see him reaching to us. We thank you, Father, for extending your covenant to us and providing a way for that covenant to be renewed through Jesus Christ. We come to the table now to meet you and to receive from you in the name of Jesus. Amen.